In Matthew 14, if you'd like to be turning there, but I want to share something personal with you before we go on. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but I've had a desire to move to Greenfield, and Debbie finally got on board with me last Sunday night. And you did. Brother Brian, can you do something about church members that make faces at the preacher? Anyway, we've decided to move to Greenfield. And we live in Everton in senior housing, and there's a senior housing here in town that's the same company we're with now. And we've applied to get an apartment there. But there are no vacancies right now. So I'd like for you to help me to pray that a vacancy will open up very soon. Now, I'm not wishing for someone to die, but I'm praying that a vacancy will open, whether somebody moves, go to the nursing home, or whatever. Well, that wasn't funny, Teresa. No, I mean, really, but we need to get a vacancy so we can move. We'd love to move and be here closer because one thing is that we're closer to our church and our church family, which is very precious to us, and it'll help us to be more involved in the church, which is also precious to us. We're not able, because of the gas prices and what have you right now, to make the trip twice, two or three times a week, so if we could live right here, plus it would help me when I got out of church on Sunday morning to go home and kick my feet up just a few blocks away instead of 15 miles. So that's help us pray about that if you would. I'm going to be in Matthew 14 this morning, and I want to read verses 22 through verse 33. Familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of us. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of a sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Father, we thank you for this day and this time together. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to speak this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you would use me to share your word, that people might be blessed and might receive something from it. But Lord, most of all, you'd touch all of our hearts in some way, as we know your word can do. We ask you to bless us and be with us, watch over and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 4 points I want to make regarding this particular passage that we see that happened here that Jesus did. I got to be careful of these steps. I'm going to trip and fall, but no, I'll get out. I'll get it. And if I can get back up. 4 things that happened here that Jesus did in this passage. The first one is he came to the ship. He came to the ship. And we find that in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, I have no doubt that Jesus, being who he is, knew that his disciples are out there in a ship in the middle of a storm. He's Jesus. He knows things. And I'm sure he also knew that his disciples, as they often were probably scared. And they were. And everybody on the ship was scared to a point. So Jesus, after he had spent his time alone praying and talking to the Father, makes his way out on the sea, walking on the sea, to go out to them. You might say, why didn't he take a boat? Well, he didn't have to. He was Jesus, you know. So he walks out on the water, going to where they are to be with them, because he knew they needed him and would want to see him and everything like that. The second point is very simple. He called to his disciples. He came to the ship, and he called to his disciples. That's found in verses 26 and 27. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them and saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You see, they didn't know if he was a demon. They didn't know who he was or what he was. And they said they were feared that he was a spirit. And I'm sure they weren't being afraid of the Holy Spirit or a spirit of God. They were afraid of what kind of spirit this was. And rest assured, folks, there are two different kinds of spirits. There are two different kinds of angels, if you will. There are fallen angels, and then there are the good angels. But nevertheless, they were somewhat puzzled, not realizing exactly who this was or what this was, walking out towards them, because they probably didn't expect to see a man walking on the water. You know, that just doesn't happen. That just doesn't compute. That's not possible. It's impossible for a man to walk on the water. If you don't believe me, go out to the lake and try it sometime. It doesn't work. And so they were scared. But Jesus called out to them. And in calling out to them, he was able to somewhat subdue their fear by saying, "Don't be afraid, it's me. It's me." And that would ease them somewhat, you see. But now, let's go to the third point and see what he did. He came to the ship, he called to his disciples, and then he caught the sinking. Verses 28 through 31. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now let's look at this for just a minute. Peter is an unusual bird, isn't he? Now, I don't know about you, but me, if I'm in a boat in a storm and I'm not sure who or what I'm talking to that's walking out toward me, and I'm afraid it might be an evil spirit, but yet it says, don't worry, it's me, don't be afraid. And then Jesus says, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out with you." Now, trust me on this. An evil spirit would have also said, "Come." He would have also said, "Come on out, Peter," knowing that Peter was going to sink like a rock. But it was Jesus, and he said, "Come." Now, Peter then stepped out of the boat and put his foot down on the water and was able to walk on it. Now, that either took great faith on Peter's part or great stupidity. I'm not sure which. But I think it was his faith. And Peter stepped out on faith. And sometimes, folks, we've got to step out into an unknown simply by faith. Not because we believe it can happen or because we know it can happen, but because we trust God that it will happen. Peter trusted that Jesus would not lie to him, and Peter trusted that he could walk out on the water just as Jesus was walking and get to him. But then we see that when Peter comes up, and now he's up close to Jesus, and I'm sure at this point he can see for sure that, yes, this is Christ. And then all of a sudden, Peter's hair blows. Brother Brian and I don't have that problem. His hair blows. And Peter feels the waves lapping up on his ankles, on his legs. And Peter looks around, he sees the white caps. And he looks around and he sees the wind blowing and he sees the storm clouds and all of this, and all of a sudden he starts to sink. Because you see, the point was that Peter also probably thought to himself, you know, I'm a male, I'm a man, I'm a human, I can't do this. And he started sinking. And the thing of it is, had Peter kept his eyes on Jesus and kept focusing on Christ, he would not have sunk. But he didn't. He took his eyes off. His mind wandered. He was thinking about other things that he wasn't supposed to be thinking about. How many times as we go through life, folks, do we have a problem sometimes when we're so caught up in things that we don't have any business about, or that aren't a concern to us, and realize that it was foolish to do that, because that takes our focus off of where it ought to be. And we need to keep our focus on Jesus. We need to keep our focus on the Word of God. We need to keep our focus on the Lord God Himself. But sometimes we get distracted by the storms of life. Sometimes we get distracted by the worries of life, by the ills of life. I don't know about you, but I'm not the same man I was 60 years ago. For one thing, I'm 60 years older. And with age comes different things that you don't want to have happen. I wear 2 hearing aids, not because I need them, just because I want to hear. When my wife gets mad at me, I need to know why. And I can't hear if I don't have hearing aids. I had cataract surgery so I could see. I wear readers to read because I don't need them, but I need to read. My get-along done got up and went. Things aren't the same as they were, and that comes with age. But listen, folks, I could let it get me down, or I could live with it. And I could accept it knowing that God's going to bless me or take me home in His time. It doesn't matter to me when it is, whatever it is. I always said I wanted to die before Jesus comes back. Well, how come? Well, because it says the dead in Christ will rise first. I want to be first in line. I knew a pastor one time told his congregation, said, folks, if the Lord comes back, y'all are going first because the dead in Christ rise first. He didn't get a lot of amens on that, but he said it. I heard him. But you see, folks, the troubles of life, the storms of life can draw our attention away from what they need to be. And they need to be focused on Jesus Christ, just like Peter's eyes need to be focused on Jesus Christ, or he would not have sunk. But bless Peter's heart, he cried out, and he said, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached down immediately, took his hand, and lifted him up. I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life that I reached out at an altar and I said, Lord, save me. And he reached down and he lifted me up. He saved me. And if you're a Christian today, that happened to you. It may have been in a youth camp. It may have been in a church service. It may have been in your home. It may have been in the woods. I don't know where it was, but it happened to you if you're in fact a Christian today. God reached down and lifted you up. I love that song, Love Lifted Me, because it was the love of God that lifted me out of sin. It's the love of God that lifted you out of sin. And Peter learned a valuable lesson that day when he called out to Jesus and was lifted up. Well, the fourth thing And I know you think I'm going to be through real quick, but no, we got a lot more to go. I talked about he came to the ship, he called to his disciples, he caught the sinking, and then he calmed the sea. He calmed the sea, verses 32 and 33. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Have you ever been in a storm? I'm not talking about a physical storm. I'm talking about what we call maybe the storm of life. Maybe depression, maybe discouragement, maybe ill health, family problems. How many here have never had a family problem? Just me? I haven't. I am the problem. But we have storms that come our way, don't we? We have things that can occupy our minds and our times and everything else. And sometimes we just need to reach out to God and say, "Lord, calm things down. Calm things down." And when Jesus is there, things are calm. There was a man that I knew years ago, and in Sunday school, this was before I was a pastor, this is in our home church, and they were discussing in Sunday school the scriptures in Timothy where it talks about that a preacher would be the husband of one wife. And Brother Bill made the statement, he said, "Well, I guess I could never be a preacher." And someone said, "Brother Bill, I didn't know you've ever been divorced." He said, "I haven't." But he said, "If you knew my wife before she got saved and know her now, she's a whole different woman." You know. You see, Jesus will calm the storms. He'll change the things that need changing in our lives, and he'll leave the things alone that don't need changing. And he'll bring us into the peace that we need to have. And that's one thing we need to have, especially in this day and age that we live, is peace. And peace doesn't come from the government. Peace doesn't come from the political parties. Peace doesn't come from, it only comes from God. That's where love comes from, and that's where peace comes from. I've often said this about love. You cannot love your spouse properly until you first learn to love God. It's impossible. Because without God, there is no true love. We can talk about it. We can say, "I love you." But unless we love God, we don't have a true love for other people like we ought to have. And life is full of storms, and we've got to be very careful about that. And we've got to watch out to make sure that we're on the right track with these things. Now, I've talked about how that Jesus did these things. He came to the ship. He called to his disciples. He caught the sinking and he calmed the sea. Now let's bring it personal. Let's bring it down personal. Number one, Jesus will come to you. He will come to you. But he must be invited. He must be invited. Jesus does not force himself on anyone. You hear me? Jesus does not force himself on anyone. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's an invitation. He said, "I'm knocking, but you've got to open the door. And if you'll open the door, you'll hear my voice, open the door, I will come into you and will sup with you, and you with me." Very simple. We must invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives. Like I said, he doesn't go where he's not invited. I know a lot of people that say, "I'm a Christian because I know Jesus." They know of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. You see, until we get to know Jesus, we're not a Christian. Until we get Jesus living within us, he's knocked and we've opened the door and we've let him in and he's there with us, communing with us, and being with us and leading us and directing us in all things that we're supposed to be doing. Yes, he will come to you, but you must invite him in. You must ask him in. Ask him to come and be a part of your life. And not just for salvation. Don't misunderstand me. We're not interested, Jesus is not interested in just coming in as your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be the Lord, the director of your life. He wants to lead, guide, and direct you. Now, I tell you what, I've been lost on highways and roadways and what have you. I'll be honest with you, I still haven't figured Greenfield out. You can go into the square from one road and you come out different when you come out another mile wide from it somewhere else. I mean, it doesn't seem like it's laid out in a square. It's like it's kind of messed up, you know. But that's all right. I'll get used to it if we move here. But nevertheless, one thing about it, though, as long as my eyes have been on Jesus, I've never been lost. I've never found my way. And one thing I've learned is Jesus will never lead me to where I don't need to be. He'll lead me and direct me to where I need to be. And I know this, that as long as I've got my eyes on Jesus, I know where he's going to take me one of these days, and it's going to be heaven and not hell, because he wouldn't take me to hell. Not if I'm a Christian. He's going to lead me in the right direction that I need to go and take me to the place that I need to go. We had lunch at Sean and Teresa's last Sunday, and okay. It was good, very good. And we had good fellowship with them, and I appreciate that. But Sean said something to me that has always bugged me. No offense, Sean. None taken, I'm good. I asked him how far it was from his house, because I didn't know if we were still in Missouri or not. I asked him how far it was from his house back to Highway 160. He said, oh, about 10 minutes. That means nothing to a 70-year-old. 10 minutes to me could be 5 miles. 10 minutes to one of my sons could be 20 or 30, sometimes even 40. But, you know, tell me how many miles. It's 6 miles from your house to 160, by the way. I looked it up. I timed it. I measured it on my speedometer, give or take a few tenths. And it's more like 8 minutes, but yeah, that's all right. Where was I going? I got sidetracked on Sean. But no, I'm serious. God gives me exact directions. And I'm never lost if I'm following him. And that's the main point. Jesus will come to you. Secondly, Jesus will call to you. He will call to you. 2 Timothy 1:9. Pay attention to this verse. You might want to look it up real quick. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath called us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice that. He doesn't call us according to our works. Because listen, you may feel unqualified with what God is calling you to, but understand something. He will not call the qualified, but he'll qualify the called. But he calls according to his own purpose and grace. In other words, when God calls you to something, it's for his purpose, not yours, not mine, but his. It's what God intends or what God needs in that particular situation. He will call us for that. And he will call us to salvation. He will call us to salvation. And so we've got to be very... I want to ask a question here. See how many liars we have in the congregation. How many of you got saved the very first time you felt the need? Very first time you felt the call of God to be saved. How many did that? Anybody? You did? One liar. No, I'm just kidding. Well, that's good. I didn't. Did anyone else? Most of us, most of the time, we ignore it the first time. We just, you know, I'll do it later. I'll wait till I'm older. I'll wait till different service or whatever. And that's an unusual trait that this lady has. But most of us, like I said, I didn't get saved the first time I felt the conviction of God on my life. But I got saved the next night. It was at youth camp. I didn't answer the call to preach the first time I felt it. I was about 13 when I first felt the call to preach, and I was 23 when I answered it. Unbeknownst to Debbie, who married me in the meantime, she always said, "I'll never marry a preacher." I said that at one church I pastored, and one of the deacons says, "What makes you think she did?" But she said this, I fooled her, but I didn't fool her, I just didn't tell her, you know, but I finally did answer the call. And she's been a great pastor's wife, preacher's wife, all these years. She's been great, and I love her for that. But he calls us to salvation. He also calls us to service. Now, here's my belief on this. I believe that every born-again Christian, every believer, has a calling from God to do something. Now, it may be different from mine. It may be different from others. You may have more of a calling than I do. You may have less than I do. It doesn't matter. We're not in a popularity contest. We're not in a contest to see who can have the most callings. It's just a matter of us, each one, making sure that we're doing everything that God has called us to do. And I do believe that every born-again believer has a calling to do something besides just sitting in a pew and coming to church. We've all got a calling of something that we're supposed to be doing. We just need to find that out. And we need to answer that call, whatever it is. He also calls us to sacrifice. Sometimes, believe me, sometimes you'll have to sacrifice to be a Christian. You may have to give up some friends. You may lose some family members. You'll change crowds, going from a sinful crowd to a godly crowd, a Christian crowd. But we've all got some kind of sacrifice to make. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I always looked at that reasonable service as kind of like the least you can do. You know, just It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable. It's not outlandish. It's not something impossible. But we need to present ourselves to God a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm here. You may have to in following Christ, you may have to give up a good paying job. It may cost you family members. It may cost you, you know, whatever. I know that Brother Brian doesn't, like I, when I was a pastor, we don't worry about money because, you know, we're preachers. We make all that money. that's a joke. But I had one church ask me one time, they said, how much do you need to come here? And I said, I don't know. And they said, well, we want to pay you what you're worth. And I said, oh, I need more than that to live on. But nevertheless, you know, we may have to give up. I knew of a preacher that gave up $1 million business to become a pastor. Now, that's sacrifice. But we need to, he calls us to salvation, he calls us to service, he calls us to sacrifice. Well, then also, thirdly, Jesus will catch you. He'll lift you up. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Listen, folks, we don't need worldly things to lift us up. I've got some grandkids, bless their hearts. we get around them and stuff, and they're, I got their phone like this. That's all they're doing. I'll tell you what I'd like to do with those phones sometimes, but they wouldn't like it.
Amen.
Who said that? You agree with me? But nevertheless, they're stuck to those phones. And I know how they feel, because I know sometimes my wife interrupts me when I'm on my phone, but that's a whole different thing. But we don't need the worldly things to lift us up. Like the brother was talking about this morning about drugs and stuff like that. We don't need those kind of things to lift us up. We don't need alcohol to lift us up. We don't need those kind of things. We just need Jesus. He'll lift us up. He'll lift us up. Debbie had open heart surgery about 2017, what, about 5 years ago, April 1st, April Fool's Day. And it was all of a sudden, they did a heart cath and they found out she had blockage. They needed to get something done immediately, so they put her in the hospital that night, gonna do surgery Saturday morning. And I had to leave her there to go home and take care of some things and come back Saturday. And she was nervous. I was nervous. I cried half the way home. It was 100 miles to home. And I cried half of it. And she was, I know, upset and everything else. But she asked the Lord. She didn't have a Bible with her. She asked the Lord to give her a scripture to kind of help her. And he gave her the scripture out of Psalms. And it was what, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. And she looked up and she said, Lord, you've got a sense of humor. Create me a clean heart. She had two bypasses done, and surgery went perfect, and she was able to come home in a few days and get well, and everything's fine. But you see, she was down, and the Word of God lifted her up. And how many times have you been down and gone into the Word of God and been lifted up? If you haven't, I'll guarantee you it will lift you up. God will lift you up when you read His Word. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. And then also, Jesus will calm you. Psalms 107:29 says, He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Matthew 8:23-27 says, And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Jesus will calm you. He will calm the storms of your life. He does that. Now, let's say this. Let me ask you a few questions here. Don't have to answer out loud, but I'll just ask you a few questions here. Number one, do you need Jesus to come to you? Do you need Jesus to come to you? Are you saved or are you not? If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you don't need Jesus to come for you for salvation. But do you need him to come to you maybe for comfort, for encouragement? What can Jesus do for you today? You might need to come forward today and just say, Lord, I need salvation. Or you might need to come today and say, I just need comfort. I'm going through a hard time, a stressful time. Or you might need to say, I need encouragement because I'm down and I'm depressed and I'm feeling low and unworthy or whatever. But what do you need Jesus to come to you for? And then secondly, do you seek a call from Jesus? Do you seek a call from Jesus for salvation? For service? Have you found your calling of what you're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God? Not just in First Baptist Church of Greenfield, but in God's kingdom. Do you know the calling that you are supposed to be doing, and are you doing it? Do you need him to come to you for service? And then are you sinking? Are you sinking in sin? Sin will drive you down, folks. It'll drag you down. It'll keep you down. The devil wants to keep you down. He wants to keep you from rising up. He wants to keep you from being effective, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Nothing would have pleased the devil more had Peter just sunk down to the bottom of the sea and drowned. And that's what the devil wants for you and me today, to sink down and drown. But Jesus is there to lift you up. Are you sinking in sin? Are you sinking in depression? You're depressed about things and you're down on life and you just don't feel like anything, you know. Are you sinking in burdens? Burdens can get you down. Health issues, you know, or money problems or whatever. Burdens. There have been times in my ministry that I felt like nobody in the church even liked me. Except maybe Debbie, and I wasn't always sure about her. But understand something. If the whole world hates you, you have a Savior who loves you. And if you're wrong about everything in the world says, but you're right about what God says, you're all right. You're all right. Are you sinking? And then finally, do you need calm in your life? Do you need calm in your life? The storms of life? Life is full of storms. Sometimes they're self-made, and sometimes they're outside made. The storms of life. Sometimes family makes it. Sometimes jobs make it. Sometimes, you know, whatever. Health issues, maybe. Maybe you're not as healthy as you'd like to be. Or maybe you've got some problems that you wish you could get fixed or could have fixed and everything. Health issues. Health issues can really get you down, can't they? And they can bring a chaos into our life if we let them. But we serve the great healer. We serve the one who died for our sins and the one who lifts us up. I've always thought about the Apostle Paul, how that he asked three times for God to remove that thorn that he said he had in his flesh, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Well, my friends, listen, no matter what health issues you might have, God's grace is sufficient for you. And God will take care of you in his way. Family problems. We've all had family problems of some kind, I'm sure. But God can bring calm into that if you let him. So I guess my question is simply this. What do you need from Jesus today? Because he's ready to give it to you. Brother Brian.